Christ Church, Branchville, Alabama, presents this podcast of the weekly sermon, copyright 2012. If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact deacons at christchurchbranchcove.org. Enjoy the sermon.
Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 17. I'll be reading verses 14 through 19. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We pray now by your Spirit that you would help us to receive it. We pray this in Jesus' name, and amen. Out of our verse this morning comes a very common in the world, but not of the world. And in many cases, when we hear this, the implication is that we are stuck in this where we shouldn't be. And we better make the And we better not really like it that we're here, and we certainly don't want to have anything to do with it. And the result of things kind of hold a disdain for the world and the things of the world. Not only have we misunderstood this verse, it means to be of the world, we often ignore what God is telling us is actually giving us markers. When Jesus said he is not of the world, and he tells Pilate, John chapter world, it is helpful for our understanding to use the word from than of. Jesus is saying he's not from this world. He does not derive his power and authority from this world. His authority and power has been given to him from above. His kingdom is not of this world. It comes down from heaven. In the same way, our new birth, it comes down from above. As Philippians 3:20 tells us, our citizenship is in heaven. So when Jesus states that we are not of the world, just as I am not of the world, he is actually making a statement, a fact. To be not of the world is something that we are not to attempt to do, not to try to do. It is a reality of who we are. Remember this as we try nations and as we try to work with our God. Jesus being not of the world isn't the stop of this verse. It's really the starting place. It's not from where things are moving toward, but where things are moving from. He is not of the world, and he begins by saying that his followers are not of the world. But he is going somewhere when he says this. Jesus is not huddling up the team to be isolationist. He's actually gathering the team for a mission. Look at verse 18. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And then again, in verse 15, he says this. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Jesus' declaration in John 17 is that those who know him, those who identified with him, are indeed not of this world. And now he commands our sending, our being sent on a mission, a commission, which we see in Matthew chapter 28. And Jesus said, all authority in heaven. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So, heaven will affect how we go to our mission. We are not to view the world with disdain or hatred. We are to view the world as Jesus sees the world. And we see how God and Jesus see the world in John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. For God so loved the world, his only begotten Son, who believes in him, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God loves the world, so we should love the world. We should hate the sin that mars the world. We should say, hate the sin that mars God and mankind. But God is using us. We are instruments that he uses to make his blessings flow. We are sent into this world to be ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us, which means we have to be in the world, interact with the world, be seen by the world, and engage. In the context of living out the dominion mandate, being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth and subduing it and having dominion over it, we are all called to be witnesses to the nations. We're all called to disciple the nations. We're all called to share the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what God says us here. Now, how we go about sharing the good news of the gospel will vary based on our callings and our giftings. We're all not called to go about witnessing for Jesus Christ in the same manner. But all callings, all vocations, we're to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. I think it's evangelist in our midst. I know Evan does a lot of street preaching. It's obvious Evan is called to be an evangelist. Street preaching is about as evangelistic as you can get, okay? But that doesn't mean all street preachers. And speaking of street preachers, if you ever want to hear some really rambunctious street preaching, go to 55 St. Walmart. He's got his band there. He's got his giant signs. He's got his gigantic speakers. And he is preaching the gospel. I've not seen him out there preaching. But there's an environment that really pounded on us that we have to be involved. We have to be able to share the gospel. We've got to be, every time we come across a lost person, we've got to share the gospel. And I got to tell you, we attempt. We probably met some relationships a long way, but it was very frustrating for us and very discouraging to try and share the gospel like that. Telling us, you know, that God has the gospel. Hey, and you say this, and here's this, and here's this. Well, we had an opportunity to take a Bible study. It was actually sponsored by a ministry that I was of, and the Bible study was called Proof. And it was a lifestyle evangelism course. It was a 12-week course. It was a series. And a Christian family move into a neighborhood, interact with lost neighbors. You saw them interact with lost coworkers. And you saw how they went through this process of just living the Christian life in front of the world. And I think it was very freeing and very exciting when we went through this course. Because we realized that, you know, we really don't have to step out of our ordinary life to be able to witness for Christ. We didn't have to memorize word tracts. We didn't have to use. We live out life, but it's that we need to be very conscious of what our life looked like to the world. What are we portraying to the world as Christians? And we thought about joyous. It needs to be people. One healing to people, and a lot of Christian life don't see her. But it really worked well in my business world. It worked well in our family because we were able to just to live out. And when we did that, what we found was we'd have family and coworkers, people come to us for counsel because they felt like, wow, I want the life you've got. Life certainly has not been perfect. It's not that, but it was obvious enough to the world that. And the people want to know why. So what I'm going to do for a couple minutes is I want to show you some of the steps that we learned in this course and how it's really impacted. In the first we need to develop. That's the first step in the study. You have to have relationships with the lost. You know, whether that be in your work life, in your neighborhoods, in your family, wherever that is, you need to have relationships. You need to have outlets for building those relationships with those who are not in the Christian community. So we also learned that you got to be real careful that you haven't severed relations with family that aren't believers, with coworkers, because you are not endorsing their lifestyle. Worker tell me that he was going to relate with one of his relatives because of the sin that this person was in. And the question I Christian or not. No, she's not, they're not a Christian. They don't profess Christ. And I said, well, you just lost all influence you might have over that person. And that's the key. How are we going to influence the lost if we don't have relationships with the lost? So we have those. We need to realize the lost people that God has put in our spirit influence, they need us. We're here for them. You know, part of our mission as a church is on the front of our liturgy, which says that we want to extend the lordship of Christ not only down through the generations but out into the world. This is the way we do that. Okay? We extend Christ's lordship in that way. The second thing we learned was that God draws unbelievers to himself through his Spirit. Jesus says this in John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. So realize that I can't save anybody, that saving people is not my job, was a very freeing realization for me, that I just need to put my trust in the Holy Spirit and God to bring home the harvest. And it caused me and us to focus on what God has called us to do, which is to cultivate the ground and to sow the seed of the word. And then we trust the God of the harvest to bring home the fruit. Unfortunately, for a lot in the evangelistic community, that's hard because we want to close the deal. We want to see the fruit of our efforts. And in most cases, we never see the fruit because God's bringing that fruit, and we don't know when God will bring that fruit. Or in our Christian life, I'll never forget being in a worship service, and they had brought in an evangelist to preach that particular Sunday. And, of course, he went through his altar call, and he asked those to come, and nobody came. And he asked again, and nobody came. And he asked the third to come, and nobody came. And I'll never forget the look on that man's face when he walked out of that. The third thing we learned was that we must develop common ground with the unbelievers that we've now entered into a relationship with. We have conversations and find things in common. And we do that by having some knowledge of current, some knowledge going on in the world, so we can find ways to build relationships and, again, build rapport with this person. And we also need to come across as we care about this person. I know I'm telling you right now about a process, a program that we learned, but the idea was not about the program. The idea was about entering into a relationship with these people and loving these people where they were and showing that we really cared for them. Okay, because when somebody really understands that you care, okay, that's how relationships are really built. Okay, I'll never forget when we, again, early in our Christian community, Christian life, we were visiting a church, and as a result of visiting, we got a visit. The church on the Sunday afternoon after we had been brand new Christians. We're all excited. We've got Christians coming over. Just can't wait to have this, you know, some fellowship with Christians and talk about the things of God. And they were EE workers, Evangelistic Explosion. And they came over and they did their deal. We're trying to have a conversation, share a testimony. And they're taking us through the questions. It just felt like, wow, you're here for. And you're not here for me. It's not the way we go about this. We have to love these people where they are and come across here with them. The fourth thing we learned was that early in the relationship, we need to raise our flag of faith. We need to let we are Christians. And we do that a couple ways. One is we share faith stories. We just share openly and honestly how God has done things in our life. We base our life on the Word of God. As we develop relationships will have opportunities to share how have answers for the problems in life. For example, if I'm asked, and I have been asked this, how has he managed to be married to the same woman for 34 years? Tell them plainly, my marriage manual is the Bible. How are your kids so well behaved? Well, raising child manual, it's the Bible. We share what's going on in our life and we listen to what's going on in their life. And we also need to be prepared to give godly counsel when we get the opportunity. And of course, it begins by praying for that person, praying that God would open this person's heart, that he would receive Jesus. The fifth thing we learned was we need to avoid the appearance of self-righteousness. We need to be careful that we don't come across as self-righteous. Of course, the Pharisees were the perfect example of self-righteousness. And by the way, Webster defines self-righteousness especially when it's smugly, moralistically, and intolerant of the opinions and behaviors of others. And of course, the Pharisees were the example. They were puffed up. They were prideful. They were arrogant. They lacked empathy. And of course, it's as of filthy rags. And we of all Christians, being reformed, should know we have nothing to be puffed up about. We have nothing to be arrogant about. Nothing to be self-righteous about, because we know that all that's been done for us has been done through Jesus Christ and God's mercy and His grace. That we have not done anything ourselves to bring our salvation about. We are clothed in Christ's righteousness, and that's when we're focused on Christ's righteousness, we will be humble, we will be empathetic, we will be caring. The last step we learned was that we have to share the openly and get the person into the Word of God. The end result was not to have a person pray a prayer and not rely on that and then be able to count that as, okay, that's a notch on my belt. No, the key was to share the gospel openly, because now we have earned the right through the relationship and now to get the person in the Word of God. And one of the things they would do was they would say, you'd encourage the person, go read the book of John and then come back and let's discuss this. And what that did was a perfect transition from a witnessing relationship to a discipleship relationship, because you had the person in the Word of God. So we're not only to build relationships with the law, speaking the truth in love, but we're also to live out a distinctive lifestyle that will speak to the culture without us saying a word. We are a particular people. We need to live that way. We are a people set apart. We should look different, yet be approachable. So if we're going to be living proof to the world, that again, as I said earlier, our life has to be different. It has to be distinctive from the world. Your actions, your has to be set apart. I remember in many business meetings that I got fairly salty. And after the meeting, I'd had a couple of workers come in and apologize to me for the language. It wasn't because I made a declaration that you guys shouldn't be talking this way, because I didn't talk that way. And God reminded me through that, people are watching you. People are examining your lifestyle. And I know many of you with big families, you manifest wherever you go, because you are different. You are distinct with large families in our culture. And I know many of you complimented by how you have been, because you are doing a good job of raising your children in the Lord. Everything we do as Christians. What you believe are and taught by the Word of God should come out of your fingertips. So God sends us into the world for this. Now, one of the mission fields we have is our jobs. And I want to just talk to you on a couple of things that I consider in a watching world and us being on our job. And the first thing is, Christians should look this way. Doing what? The easiest things we can do as Christians to be. The world doesn't do this. The world doesn't do what they say they're going to do when they say they're going to do it. So that's one way we can very easily differentiate ourselves from the world. Are you a person that can be counted on? Someone who can consider reliable? I know I've shared this before, but I try and do business with as often as I can. And I can tell you, in many cases, I've been so disappointed in doing business with Christians because they didn't do what they say they were going to do. A Christian in the workplace should be somebody that's on time, because a Christian should understand it's theft. We're stealing time from somebody if we're late, so we should be on time. A Christian employee should give their employer raise. A Christian employee should respect their employer as one in authority. You know, men, we ask our wives to respect us, even if we expect that. In the same way, we're being the appropriate witness that we should be. Our perspective, good or bad, can determine how much of our heart we put in our job, because we should put our whole heart in our job every day. Again, that's just an easy way to distinguish ourselves in the workplace. One of my life verses is Colossians 3, 23 and 24. It says this. It says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." We work for the Lord and for our employers. Let me say this too about temptation. This is another way we can distinguish ourselves from the world. Do you succumb to temptations? Do you know where your weaknesses are? Do you avoid those weaknesses? We all have the sin nature. To what extent, though, do you avoid those ways where you can succumb to temptation? What fences have you set up to protect yourself and your family? Do you guard your eyes, your ears, your mouth? Again, the world is watching. Let me say this too about, and I want to say this just for a minute on how we can prepare our young people to be sent to the world. We are sent in the world to take dominion, and we must prepare. We need to prepare our young men to be able to provide a living for their families. And that starts at an early age. Our men need to understand it's not wrong to make money. The root of all evil is the love of money, not making money. God uses our resources to build his kingdom. So if your attitude is the more I make, the more I can have, that's wrong. That's sinful. You don't want to build bigger barns. The more I make, the more I can give to God's kingdom building. That is righteous. And that's what we should be doing. God uses resources, our resources, to build his kingdom. It's not wrong to make money. And we need to be careful that we don't. If we have as a young man, we have a passion for something, and that passion, we want to make that passion become a living. Well, young men, if their passion can't make a living, it's a hobby. It's okay to have hobbies, okay? But we need to be thinking about making money, and sometimes that means going outside. I really want. You have to pay your dues. So you have to do the hard work. So, and God will make that passion that hobby a living down the road. This thing, it goes with entrepreneurship. I love it. I've been an entrepreneur now for myself. But I've been somebody else for 30 years. And I am successful in what I'm doing now because of what I learned in those 36 years. Sometimes it's just beneficial to get a job, get a regular paycheck, benefits, and work hard. Maybe make your a secondary business until God provides the resources there at your full-time job. And young men need to get a wife. If you have your fields planted, your house in order, you need to get a wife. We are building a kingdom. We're building an army. Okay? You need to get married and have godly children. Doug Wilson says, he says, go find out her name and marry her. In the same way, we need our daughters to take dominion. We need to teach them how to be hard workers, to be faithful young ladies. Proverbs describes two types of lady wisdom and lady folly. And of course, we need to be developing in lady wisdoms. I heard this quote. I read this when it comes to our young people and dominion taking. Listen to this quote. So we should be in the market for young Christian men and women who are willing to be trained in genuine cultural engagement. They won't be embarrassed by old-fashioned virtues like hard work and discipline. They will respect authority and defy the authorities. They won't get fired from jobs because of laziness. They'll get fired from them because of something they said about homosexuality. They won't resent money and success, but they won't be dazzled by money and success. They will laugh at the hipsters, and they will laugh at themselves laughing at the hipsters. They will loathe the enticements of corrupt entertainment, and they will love a true story. They would rather die than become one of the cool kids. They will be cool. Action from Doug. Are we giving the education? We're giving them is not to retreat into the world, not to huddle up, but we're teaching them to cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against to the obedience of Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5. Another way we demonstrate to the watching world that we are not of this world is our relationship with each other. How in the world can we bring the world to reconcile to Christ when in some cases we can't reconcile our own differences? John 13, 34, 35 says this, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, that you also love one another. By this they will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." It's amazing to think about this prayer in John 17. Hope that we would be one like he and the Father were one. That relationship with he and his Father, that's a sermon all in itself. Think about what that relationship was like, what that relationship is. That's what he calls us to do. And when Jesus, he's praying in the Father's will. This will come to pass. So, interacting with each other, do we give each other the benefit of the doubt? Do we think well of each other? Are we easily offended? And how do we handle it when we are offended? Do we use the scriptures to reconcile to a brother? Do we go to a brother to be reconciled? Or do we hold a grudge? Which grudges can turn into resentment. Resentment can turn into bitterness, which is a sin all in itself. So we want to be careful that if we're offended, we don't handle that offense properly. We don't get mired in our own sin as a result of that offense. I think one of the reasons that we don't want to reconcile in some cases is because we don't want to let that person off the hook. Well, that's not your job. They have to answer to God just like you do. And you've got to understand, God is dealing with them in the same way he's dealing with you. Remember the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to seven times seven." Jesus here is telling the parable of what the kingdom of heaven will be like. As a servant had been forgiven a great debt, yet he would not forgive a smaller debt. Here, Jesus is telling us what the kingdom of heaven is like. He is what the citizens of heaven is like and how we're to treat others and forgive. Paul tells us this in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with love, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you." So we were sent in the world to show the world what the kingdom of heaven is like. And as we do that, we understand there will be some pitfalls we need to be conscious of. Because we do war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are in a battle, and it's a spiritual battle. And we battle our sin nature. We battle the constant temptations of the world, and of course the devil seeks to deceive us. So we must be grounded in the Word of God. And we must take up the full armor of God. Again, because we are in a battle. Now, we know the final chapter. We win. But until then, we have to battle the world, the flesh, and the devil. In Isaiah 11, the end result of our battle, it says this, "The glory of the knowledge of the Lord will cover as the waters cover the sea." So it's coming up at his turn, but we have battles to face. So the first thing we need to know is we didn't know our Bibles. We didn't know the Word of God. We need to move from the milk of the Word to the meat of the Word. We need to be reading on the Word. Because if we don't, it means we're being conformed. We all know the verse in Romans chapter 12, which says this, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So what this verse says is, you have to do anything to be conformed. But to be transformed, you have to be active. You have to pour God in you. And I got to tell you, today it's easier than ever to pour God's Word into you. Not only do we have our Bibles on our phones, we have Bibles on our iPads, MP3s we can download, podcast. We've got all sorts of avenues today pour the Word of God in you. One of the things I love to do when I travel, I love to listen to sermons. I listen to 2 or 3, 4 sermons a week. And that's just one way that I can pour God's Word into myself. It's easy. Is, of course, protect ourselves. Now, I said earlier, not to huddle up, not to be isolationist, but to go and interact and engage the world. But this is the one time God calls us to huddle up in here. God calls His people into His presence here on the Lord's Day. This service is not about evangelism. It's not about people that don't know the Lord. This is about people who are in the covenant, who are God's people. Because it's here where God prepares us to go out. When I leave here for the first couple of days of the week, I'm thinking about what happened last Sunday, Lord's Day. I'm thinking about how I interacted with my God in the worship service. And then towards the end of the week, I start looking forward to next Sunday that I get back and do this again. Because God quit here. I'm not sure that I could make it out there if it weren't for being here on the Lord's Day. It's that important. It's that important part of protecting me and my family as we go out there and engage that world. The same thing I do about my family. I travel for a living. So I think about my family when I'm home. I think about my family when I leave. I look forward to seeing my family when I get back. In the same way, I look forward to being here on the Lord's Day. God calls us to do this every 7 days because He knows our frame. Every 7 days, God calls us to come into His presence, to worship Him, to be strengthened and nourished and equipped to go into the world to battle. The third thing we need to be guard against pitfalls is we need godly friendships. We need people around us that will tell us the truth, that will hold us accountable, friends that will love us unconditionally, friends that will weep with us when we weep and rejoice with us when we rejoice, friends that will help equip us on this mission that we're on, as iron sharpens iron. And of course, lastly, everything we do to protect ourselves and our families should be under the protection of prayer. We should be praying for ourselves and our families. We should be praying for the lost. Our God is sovereign, but yet He calls us to pray. He waits in talking with us. If we didn't talk to our families for a period of time, the relationship would hurt. In the same way, God calls us to communicate with Him to keep the relationship vibrant. We are sent in the world to reconcile. We must intercede on the world's behalf. C.S. Lewis kept a prayer journal. That column 1, the second column were those that God saved, that He moved over in this column. So God was showing him His prayer as He prayed for the lost. And of course, we should pray for the lost in the same way. Let me say this in conclusion. We need to see ourselves on a mission. We're in a battle. God has sent us into the world to be His ambassadors, to be His disciples. God is building His kingdom, and we have the privilege of participating with Him in building His kingdom. So we all need to do our part. We need to influence the world and not be influenced by the world. We need to show the world the love of Christ. We need to prepare to show the world the love of Christ and to build their dominion in the same way. We all understand that we're all witnesses for Christ. We're all witnesses in different ways. So I'm going to say this. So therefore, go and show forth the kingdom of God in your families, in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces, or wherever God has called you to be. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful that You are redeeming the world. We're thankful You called us to use our talents and our resources, Lord, to help You build Your kingdom. Help us by Your Spirit now to be the disciples You've called us to be. Protect us, Father, as we live out a faithful Christian life in the watching world. We pray this in Jesus' name.
If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact deacons at Christ Church, Branch Cove, .org.